So if anyone is suffering, James chapter 5, verse 13, what he starts talking to about is appropriate. Some things are not appropriate, so you say, let it go, Louis, like Joe says, okay? What is appropriate? He says, if you're suffering, what are you to do? Pray. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, now, wait a minute. Well, I know what my first tendency is. The tendency in my heart is first thing, if I'm sick, is I think, well, I need to go see Dr. So-and-so, you know, because we live in the day of the specialist and everything else. And no, that's not what God says. If you're going through trials, it really is a word that means going through bad things. So it's not just talking about physical. You're going through stressful time. You're going through time of it has the little word for bad. I'm looking at the Greek word. It has the little word for bad. And it has the word for passion. So bad feelings. So when you're going through trials is a good way to translate it, or times of suffering, hardship. If you are cheerful, what's the appropriate response? Oh, yeah, sing praise unto the Lord. And that's why sometimes when Pastor Jay is up here leading and he's not saying all of us singing, it may be that you've come in with a downtrodden heart. And part of what we pray that happens in our worship time is that your heart is exalted and lifted up unto the Lord, and then the singing comes and it is joyful. That's appropriate response. Specifically, verse 14, if you are sick, what do you do? It says, call for the elders. Who are the elders? Those are spiritual leaders in the church. Okay, and you and I have to understand, we have a mindset as Southern Baptists of you have a pastor who is, and it's not just of Southern Baptists. This is a Western cultural thing. You have a pastor, and then everybody else are the church members. And if you'll look in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find that God's given a shepherd a responsibility of equipping who? The saints. And so that's why most of you, when I say you're a saint, you say, oh, I am no saint. Because the saints are given the responsibility to be what in the church? What's your job according to Ephesians chapter 4? Do you know? To do the work of the minister. You're the ministers. You're the ministers. I'm not the minister. I'm the equipper, or one of the equippers. Okay? I am one of the equippers. You are the ministers. I can see some studying faces. Okay? Is that right? That is. Do we need to go to the text? Okay, I think you got that, huh? So we all are ministers, and so he says, call for those who are the spiritual leaders of the church. And there is some question here as to whether or not he's calling for it just to be the male spiritual leaders of the church. And you know, don't throw anything at me, okay? Because culturally, it would be proper, particularly in a Jewish culture, for who to go to the women? Women. It would be proper for the women who are spiritual leaders in the church to go to the women who are not well and take care of them. I think you and I need to see this text out of the context of a charismatic movement and put it in a New Testament understanding of the scripture. Now, could I be wrong? I could be wrong. I think I was wrong Let's see. Anyway. I have studied this for a long time, okay? And I look at the Greek words that are behind the English words that we're looking at. And I think it's important to do that to contextualize the gospel. And I think you have to do that. So I think what he's talking about here is calling for the spiritual leaders of the church and let them pray over. And notice he uses the masculine. It's masculine with masculine. Elder men to do what? Come over and pray over him. Okay? So that's, I think, as he is instructing Timothy and Titus, Paul is very careful to talk about the older women are to do what? Teach and take care of the younger women, and the older men are to teach and take care of the younger men as far as spiritual things are concerned. And so if you put in that context, understand the next word. What are you to do with oil? What? Anoint. All right, so what does it mean to anoint? Pour it over their heads, okay? Well, I want to tell you, I anointed my wife this afternoon. See, you're telling me, let it go, Louie. So I anointed my wife this afternoon. Because you have to understand, there, just because you see it in an English word, unless you really know the Greek word that might be behind it, you may misinterpret what is trying to be said. Because there is a... Janet, are you trying to tell me something? Okay, she keeps going. Barbara, you never do that with Dr. Cole, do you? Okay. Just tonight, since he's not here. Okay. I don't know if I said, did I say something wrong? Be careful how I say that. Oh, okay. The word, one word in the original language is of a priestly term, of the pouring of oil in a priestly manner. Christ is the anointed one. He is the... We use the Greek word. It was up there a few weeks ago. He is the what? The Christ. The anointed one. Okay? That's the Greek word that is sometimes anointed, translated anointed. But there's another word in the New Testament that means to massage. Or, well, that, getting out the theological dictionary of the New Testament by Kittle, which is the highest scholarly works that I know, okay? I did not graduate from Yale or Harvard or Princeton or wherever else, but anyway, it means to massage. As it's at its very core, it means to massage. Yes, sir. You know, I'd have to look it up. It's just not on the top of my head right now. I can answer your question in a few minutes, but I'll have to go look at the Greek word behind it. It's no problem. It's a good question. What word did it use? More than likely, my guess is going to be this word. Okay? But I don't know that. I'd have to see. She would have no authority to anoint in a priestly manner. So I doubt that was the word that she used. It would be this. To rub his feet with it. Okay? And we think in terms of oil as only in the... I have a Band-Aid on my thumb, okay, because I can do nothing. I can't even brush my teeth without hurting myself sometimes. You know, I've tried to put air in a tire, and I just tore a hole right in my, at the base of my thumbnail. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? And we have some lemongrass oil. Okay? And so I had looked it up. It works as an astringent. Okay? Which means it cleanses. And so you know what I did? I anointed my thumb with oil. For what purpose? For healing. Okay? That's exactly what I did. And if you put yourself back in the culture of the day in which the text is being written, you and I would probably see and understand it in a whole different way than I think so many people have interpreted it. It's my understanding that he's saying, if your arm has been severed and it's just barely hanging on here, go to the doctor. Don't call the elders to come pour olive oil on it, okay? Go to the doctor and do what? Get it fixed and pray. Ask people to do what? Pray for you. Because you can anoint things, as it were, with oil, put the medicines on it, and die. Right? Everybody doesn't get it. Healing is in whose hands? Well, I've met many gods in my lifetime. Some of them are called doctors, okay, because they think they can do anything. But, you know, they can't do everything. They ultimately, and we got a doctor sitting right over here who is a humble, broken, contrite of spirit, okay, who knows his place. You have to trust God. You do the work that God has given us to do with the mental capacity he has gifted us with and the wonderful things that we have learned in medicines. And so unless we're going to become Jehovah's Witness or whatever else and say, you know, medicine, we're not going to medicine at all. We're not going to doctors for anything. I think you and I need to understand the scripture here to say, yeah, seek the medical help. That's what the elders would do in that day. They would take care of the sick. I don't have time because I apparently have talked too much, but there are at least five different times in the book of Acts where Paul talks about calling the elders to himself. And in two occasions, he's got physical problems. Okay? So there seems to be an understanding of Paul saying, you know, sometimes we need to minister physically. I saw a program the other day, and I don't remember where I saw it. I don't remember if it was on the internet or TV, where they were talking about the placebo effect. You know what a placebo is? So they did a placebo test with people with irritable bowel syndrome, and they told them, one group they told it was a placebo. We're giving this to you. It's a placebo. To another group, they didn't tell them that. Guess what the results were? They were the same. To the other group, they gave medications that were designed for irritable bowel syndrome, and the results were the same. And the particular group of physicians who did the study came to this conclusion, that what people respond to even better than medicine is being cared for and touched. Okay? Going to having the doctor look at you, hear you, know what's going on and your pain and your suffering and your strife. Having the nurse to come and to watch over you and to see. And please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. And I don't know that the study is saying that because this was just one little sliver of studies. But it shows us what? I think it shows us what the scripture is teaching. Is that when we're going through suffering or when we're going through physical illness, what do we need? We need care. We need prayer. We need people to watch over us. We don't need to suffer alone. We don't need to be sick in silence. And I don't mean there's, you know, you're throwing up. Don't give me a call, okay, unless you want me to hold a bucket. And I can do that. But you understand what I'm getting at. I really believe that's what the scripture is teaching here. And then it makes a connection that we don't always make. Because it says the prayer that is prayed in the arena of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, you and I only understand the word save in our context in the sense of salvation of eternity. But the word sozo in the Greek means to make well or whole. That's what salvation is. It's taking someone who we're sickly, dead in our trespasses and sins, and he makes us whole, complete. The word perfect that's used about God saying he makes us, we are made perfect in Christ Jesus, is to be made complete. And so understand that the idea is we pray to make people whole again. Now, I've got international missionaries sitting on my right. I've got international missionaries sitting on my left. And I do realize you probably have seen more of the divine intervention that does happen in very specific ways when the people of God get around hurting people. And you see sometimes probably satanic involvement that has taken place in people's lives and then be delivered. I don't have 100 of them stories I can tell you. I've only got that I can recall on specifically is one instance of instantaneous healing that I've ever seen. And I think I've told you the story, and so probably don't need to go into it. But just saw a young lady in the hospital when, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, a group of people recognized that the Holy Spirit was saying, pray for this girl's healing. She was paralyzed. Unexplicably paralyzed. And we gathered around her. And she did not immediately get up. God was just gracious to me, because she had been in the hospital for a couple of days. Anyway, everybody had left. I sent the mother home because she had been grieving over what was going on with her daughter for 3 days, and sent her home to get taken care of and wash up and all of that. Sent Dad down to the cafeteria to have some food. I'm sitting there with the 10-year-old daughter that we've prayed for, and she says, I want to get up. I've been through chaplaincy training, okay? And one thing you know in chaplaincy training is you as a chaplain, pastoral care, you don't touch the patients, okay? You just adult. It's not your job. It's somebody else's job to do it. And I'm like, well, I'll go get a nurse. And she says, no, I'm ready to get up and walk. And I'm like, well, you can't move. And the feet go to the side. And I go over there and I hold my hands out, and she grabs them and she stands up. And she starts walking. And I step back in awe of what God did. I mean, this happened it just happened. And so, I mean, I'm calling the dad. Get up here quick! Calling mom. She's an hour away. Come and see what God has done in this instance. So, yeah, I absolutely believe in divine healing. I believe every healing is a gift from God. It's His grace. And I think that's what the scripture is. Tied into what it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Why? Well, Doc, you probably are up to date on the statistics, because my statistics are old. They're almost as old as I am. I remember going into a mental health care facility. And it had a sign. This was in the 90s. It had a sign that said 90% of all people in the hospitals are there because of mental health sources. 90%. ulcers, gallbladder problems, heart conditions, lung problems are in the soul, is what it said. It's exactly what it said. And so if there is sin that's at the core of what's our problem, what does he say? We can take care of that. There's a remedy for that source. Because, you know, I still take a little, well, it's no longer a little purple pill because I buy generic. It's now a little bright blue pill, aqua green, whatever it is, color it is. And it's probably because I sin too much about worrying rather than praying. I don't know. Been scoped a couple of times. You understand where I'm coming from? I think that's part of what the Scripture says here in the text. So you guys talk about that in your small group. See how that works out, plays out in your life, okay? And know that God is the great healer. He's the great forgiver. And you cannot divide the soul from the body, except at death. Okay? We're interconnected. We're dichotomous in that there's a dual symbiotic relationship between our bodies and our souls. And you can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. Okay? So, Father, we thank you that in the atonement of Christ is healing, in the sense that our ultimate healing, as James concludes, will be our salvation. You'll save a soul. Lord, you taught us to be men and women of faith, and we're men and women that are similar to Elijah, who through powerful praying, because he walked in integrity with you, and he had a righteousness that is available to all of us through faith in Jesus Christ. He was a righteous man, and the red hot prayer of a man or a woman of faith in Christ accomplishes much. But he was a man like us. It says he had the same kind of physical limitations that we do. The power was not resident, we know, within Elijah, but it was not Elijah. It's not the Elijahs of God. It was the God of Elijah. But I do pray, Father, that you would raise up among us and in my own heart an Elijah of God who will believe God for great and mighty things, to see healing take place not only of the body but of the soul, and particularly, Lord, as we look at a soul sick society, a soul sick nation that is expressing itself, and even we who belong to you, times and time again, we groan and travail, the Scripture says, in this body, waiting for our redemption, longing for the return of the Lord, that we might be ultimately complete in Christ Jesus in heaven. So thank you, Lord. You gave us a promise to stop letting your heart be troubled. We have believed in God the Father. We are trust into the sufficiency of what Christ has done. Believe also in you that you have completed on the cross everything that was necessary for our ultimate healing. And so to those who are broken and contrite in heart and cry unto you for your payment for our debt, you say, the one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be made whole, will be saved. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.